Well, Charles Kingsley was a 19th century Anglican priest and author, and he once wrote the following. He said, there are two freedoms. The false, where a man is free to do what he likes, and the true, where a man is free to do what he ought. If we are truly to be free, we must follow the latter, not the former. But I think it often is like, what does it mean to be free? Or even the other side, what does it really mean to be enslaved by something? Well, this morning, as we come to the end of our Easter season, we come to our final interlude in Acts. It's following Lydia's conversion that we saw last Sunday. And now Paul and his followers stay on in Philippi, continuing to preach the gospel and to reach those that have not yet heard the good news about Jesus, and to minister to this budding, believing community in this Roman colony. But today we're shown the bondage and enslavement that's really faced by everyone in the story. I mean, even the apostles are slaves. Yeah, it's interesting to note that Paul and Silas's enslavement, even their imprisonment, is in fact more freedom than the rest. Well, first we have this poor girl, right? This poor enslaved girl who's really trapped on two different levels. Physically, by these greedy men that want to take advantage of her and get rich at her expense. And then spiritually, by this demon that is possessing her. So the question I always had when I read this is, why are we told that Paul is very much annoyed at her following the day in and day of after her proclaiming, these men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation? I mean, why is he annoyed? Isn't that the truth? I mean, they're slaves of the High God and they're professing salvation, right? So why is he so annoyed? Well, I think often we say, consider the source. Whenever we hear something, right, you're supposed to consider the source. Well, what's her source? See, it's coming from an evil source, not a godly source. And those hearing it might then think, if they're hearing this from her and from this evil side, saying, oh, great, here, another way to get to God that's just the same as any of the other ones that I've heard already, so I can just pick and choose which one I want to follow, because they're all going to bring me to salvation, right? So we have to remember what the gospel truly is and what it's not. Paul didn't preach that Jesus was a way to God. He taught that he was the way, as Jesus himself declared when he was in his earthly ministry. What does Jesus say to Thomas? But I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Paul treats this declaration and the Spirit in the same manner that Jesus did through his earthly ministry, by silencing it and casting it out. And it's interesting because while she declares this kind of nebulous God, Paul delivers her from her bondage by the specific God which offers true salvation. I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Now, unfortunately, we don't know what happens to this girl after she's freed from at least this part of her slavery, because Paul doesn't seem to do much about her physical condition. Now, perhaps she came into a saving relationship with Jesus, but we just don't know. Thankfully, God knows, and we just have to trust in him to have kind of holding this girl in his arms. But what we do know is that Paul basically kicked a hornet's nest, didn't he? I mean, you never mess with someone's income, right? Don't mess with their livelihood, because it's going to come back to bite you. Well, I remember when a friend of mine from seminary, Father Brian McVeigh, who some of you might know, he was serving St. Albans out in Davenport, and he started to kind of deal with and attack the sex slavery trade that was going on so rampant in this country, and especially in Iowa as well. And as he started to rescue boys and girls from this modern slavery, guess what? He started getting death threats. They started threatening himself and his family if he didn't stop because he was affecting their bottom line. Or even our friend Father Dominic from Kenya, who some of you have met as he's been through here a number of times, that runs the effigy program that we support. He rescues girls from being sold into marriages, giving them education so that they might have a hope and a future. But by doing it, he's threatening the status quo. He's threatening the bottom line of some of these people, and he has faced threats also to his life and to his family as he does this job, this ministry and calling that God has brought him to. Now, I find it interesting that these men who had profited off of the girls' bondage, they go to the authorities, right? But it's interesting the charges they bring against Paul and Silas. I mean, they don't go and say, hey, look, these guys are destroying our livelihood. These men are causing us to lose business. But no, they bring up these politically motivated charges, don't they? Because that way they can rile up the crowd because it's not just them that are affected. We start first with their anti-Semitism. These men are Jews. They're not Romans like us. And then they talk about how they're threatening the social security and peace of the area, not to mention breaking the law. They're advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe. See, Philippi was a Roman colony, and while Rome permitted people to kind of have their own religious views, it was actually not legal to try to convert a Roman citizen. So now we have Paul and Silas, the two Jews in the company of believers there. Because remember, Timothy and Luke are actually probably Greek. So Paul and Silas are arrested, severely beaten, thrown into the darkest part of the prison. This is not a pleasant experience. Not only are they probably bruised and bleeding, perhaps with some broken bones, they're immobilized in stocks, so they can't even move around and try to get comfortable. So they're uncomfortable, they're mistreated, and they're imprisoned. I think about that, now I'm not sure I would have the same reaction that Paul and Silas had if I was in that situation. I don't know about you, if you would have that same reaction, God bless you. You are definitely more spiritual than I in many ways. But how do they react? See, they understood and they knew that they were doing what God had called them to do. They were being faithful to the ministry that God had placed in their path. And so their circumstances didn't dictate how they reacted and didn't dictate their attitude. Well, there's a story of an Italian violinist, Niccolo Paganini, which I probably butchered his name. But he was playing a very difficult piece in front of a very large audience. And suddenly, as he's playing this magnificent piece, one of his strings snaps on his violin. But he continues to play, improvising beautifully. Then, two more strings snap. And he ends up completing the composition, playing his violin on one string. When the audience applause eventually dies down and stops, he nods to the conductor to begin the encore. The violinist smiles at the audience and he shouts, "Paganini and one string!" Placing the instrument under his chin, he plays again with that one string. With that in mind, Charles Swindoll writes, "The longer I live, the more convinced I become that life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we respond to it." Supporting his conviction with scripture, Swindoll reviewed the response of Paul and Silas as they sat in stocks in prison. Instead of bemoaning their lot, they made use of that one string they had left. They prayed and sang praises to God. So here we have the one supposedly enslaved truly free. Then here comes the jailer. The jailer who, by society standards, is a free man, right? And yet, truly, he ends up being the one that's more enslaved than the rest. As he sees the prison doors open and he feels there's no other response that he can have but to kill himself in this situation, because if the prisoners are gone, he's as good as dead if the Romans find out. See, Paul and Silas understand their bondage to Jesus truly frees them, which is why they can use that time chained in prison to pray and praising God in their prayers and singing hymns. And because of their actions, it seems the rest of the prisoners miraculously don't take off at the opportunity that the earthquake has afforded them. I think that is more a miracle than anything else. And also, because of what they did, ultimately, all of this enables the jailer and his entire household to receive eternal salvation through belief in Jesus alone. How incredible! Their faithfulness in what seems to be an unbelievably hard circumstance enabled a community of believers to be risen up. See, as one commentator points out, at the start of this passage, there are three types of captivities. In the end, there's only one. In the beginning, there is, first of all, Paul and Silas's captivity to the Most High God. Second, there is the girl's slavery to a spirit of divination that makes her a prime target for exploitation. And third, there's the jailer's sense of duty, leading him nearly to take his life when he seems to have failed at his assignment. In the end, we find Jesus' prayers answered, with all of these captives finding their freedom in being bound by God. And then I do enjoy the end of the passage when Paul and Silas are vindicated, which is why if you truly read the lectionary, it's not there and I added it in, because I think it's important to see how it all ends. See, I also wondered, why didn't Paul speak up earlier about his Roman citizenship? Maybe he didn't get a chance because the mob mentality, I don't know. Because it's unlawful for a Roman citizen to be flogged, and it was also unlawful for them to be arrested and imprisoned without a proper trial. However, because of the way this all played out, this growing community of believers are offered a greater sense of security than they would have had before. As I'm sure the authorities and the magistrates would not be so quick to convict the next time around. But ultimately, as we look at this passage, we need to ask ourselves, where do we find ourselves in slavery? Now, we all should be slaves of Jesus if we consider ourselves Christians, but how do we allow ourselves to be bound apart from Jesus? And then how do we react to circumstances, especially when they aren't what we wanted or desired? See, slavery to something doesn't always have to be physical. How often are we enslaved by our material goods or enslaved by our jobs or what we feel are things that we have to do? Sometimes we can be even enslaved to our hobbies or our desires or our thoughts and attitudes. Because even something good, when it is not done for the glory of God, can enslave us if we're not careful. So may we believe and receive the salvation promised through faith in Jesus alone, to then have the freedom to do what God desires from us, not just what we desire for ourselves. Amen.